The images of darkness and light is one of the most basic pictures that the Bible gives us. And I think it's one that we all understand. It's why many children sleep with nightlights. And it's why, even when you're in the most familiar places, you are glad of a torch when you're in the dark. So whether that's walking in some familiar woods near your house, or whether that's if the power's gone, however well you know a place, if it's dark, you're really comfortable and you feel far happier having a torch, don't you? Darkness is a blanket term that the Bible gives us for the sin and the misery that is life outside of God. So it's always a negative image in the Bible, the darkness right at the beginning of the story, formless and void. It's where evil lurks. And yet Jesus comes and he calls himself, and he is the light of the world. He's the one who comes to bring the heat, the warmth, and the light of God to us. And so Advent is a season where we wait in the darkness for the light to come. It's part of Christian experience is that we live in several different time zones. The light of the world has come. The light of the world is coming. And the light of the world will come. So Advent is waiting for a newborn baby in a manger, and it's also waiting for a mighty king to come and take his throne. And so that waiting, wanting Jesus to come to banish the darkness, wanting him to bring his life, but it's not there yet, is common to the Christian life. And so we're going to think today about what it means for Jesus to come into the darkness to be our hope. But before we do that, let's make it real for us. I wonder for you today where the loudest and deepest darkness is for you. For some of us, it might be a general sense of the world being a dark place. A growing sense of helplessness or hopelessness. We perhaps think about recent COVID or climate change, global issues like that, or perhaps just some of the recent radical turns that our culture seems to be taking. Perhaps the loudest darkness for you today is something very more specific. You know, maybe there's a particular situation that you know of that you find it really hard to think about because there seems so much darkness. You know, many of us here today, in the last years or so, have had to leave their homes and their lives behind because of political oppression, for fear of imprisonment by a corrupt and evil government. We've seen basic freedoms being eradicated. So that's one area where we feel the darkness. Or maybe it's closer to home. Maybe for you there is a situation you're facing that just feels impossible. You know, a personal situation, a sin or destructive habit in your life or someone else's, where you ask again and again for God to lift it, to bring some light, and it doesn't really seem to make a huge amount of difference. Or finally, and this is one that I suspect many of us will be able to relate to, and one which relates to our recent conversations about talking about our faith, talking Jesus. What if you're a Christian, but there are people that you love, people that you care about, who aren't Christians? Painful. Your parents, your siblings, your children, a spouse, a partner, a best friend. And I know that some of us have been praying for people for years. Years and years and years with no or very little apparent progress. How do you go on persevering in prayer, taking the steps to share your faith, how do you keep hopeful when it seems that from every human reason there is to be disheartening or despairing? We're going to join someone who sat in the rubble for a few minutes, and then we're going to see where he lifts his head. Lamentations was the reading that Nigel brought to us. It's the reading I'm going to be looking at. If you want to, please do turn along to page 826. We're in chapter 3, so it's the big 3, and the little 19 is the verse that we're going to be starting with. So again, if you would like to, it's on page 826. We're going to look at Lamentations. Again, beginning at verse 19, page 826. A man who was experiencing a tremendous, overwhelming amount of darkness. This comes at a very, very bleak point in the history of God's people in Israel. He'd just seen his city destroyed. He'd seen a huge amount of the people in his city carried off into slavery in an unknown land. He's sitting among the ruins, surrounded by dead and starving bodies. And Lamentations is Jeremiah's prayer of anguish to God. And at one point in it, he writes, "My heart is poured out on the ground." My heart is poured out on the ground. I wonder if you've ever felt a bit like that. In verse 19 to 20, he remembers this. He says, "I remember my affliction, my wandering, the bitterness and the gall." He says, "My soul is downcast within me." You know, so his situation is so bad, it has seeped into his own heart and his own life, and he is low. Something lifts his head, and I suspect it might just be a fraction. Because in verses 21 to 23, he says, "I call to mind, I have a great hope, because God's compassions never fail. They are new every morning." What a wonderful verse. God's compassions never fail. They are new every morning. So in the midst of his darkest possible hour, Jeremiah doesn't put his faith in progress or politics or people. He puts his faith in the Lord. So Jeremiah actually got a picture for a few decades later when his people would eventually return and they would rebuild their country and the king of Babylon would allow them to go home. But that return, that happy ending that Jeremiah saw a glimpse of, was only ever pointing to something else. Because Jeremiah is writing these words 6 lonely centuries before the stable at Bethlehem. So he doesn't know Jesus' name yet, but he's desperate for him. Because for Jeremiah, ultimately, and for us, hope does not come in just in wanting and waiting and wishing, but it's found in the fact that we, as God's people, are wanted, wished for, and waited for. That is, in Jesus, God desires us. He loves us. He pursues us. He has so much compassion for us that he sunk to the lowest possible depths of darkness and despair, dying the most shameful death for our sake, that he would rise again in glory and light and take us with him. So Jesus changes the way that we face and think about even the loudest, worst darknesses that we can face. And I'm going to think of 3 words that this Bible passage gives us for what that might look like. We're going to focus on just 3 words: hope, seek, and wait. So these words that the Bible passage gives us. We hope, we seek, and we wait. So if you look at verse 25, a verse there, he says, "The Lord is good to those who hope in him." The Lord is good to those who hope in him. Writer of Hebrews picked up this theme a few centuries later. He says, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. So as we've discussed, there is so much in life to be uncertain about, isn't there? There's many reasons to feel despair. Among one of those things for me, which I come up against all the time, is this seemingly overwhelming indifference that people have towards God. You know, as we've been looking at this talking Jesus, we learned this really encouraging statistic that 1 in 5 people would like to know more about Jesus. But that means that 4 out of 5 don't. Now, I heard there's a minister who I have a tremendous amount of respect for. He's a writer, he's an author, and he said he's basically spent his life mostly unsuccessfully convincing people to follow Jesus. We want to see God's kingdom come. We want to see people turn to him and enjoy and taste the life that we taste in Christ. But a lot of the time we find people, it just seems to fall on deaf ears, doesn't it? But what Jeremiah did was he turned from the present hardship to the things that are always and already true about God. He knew that God was faithful. He knew that God had a track record of rescuing his people. And he knew that he would do so again. And that enabled Jeremiah to lift his head and see some dim light. So we think of Jeremiah in his heap of rubble, just a dim light of hope. Now, the wonderful thing about living today is, as Christians, we have a hope that's even clearer than that. So our potential for hope is crammed, it's overflowing, it's bursting. It's a hope that's based on something really solid. It's a hope that stands or falls on a historical event. That on the 5th of April, or round about then, AD 33, Jesus of Nazareth rose again from the dead. That's what our hope is based on, if we're Christians. And we can put this in a couple of different ways, a negative one and a positive one. You know, if you convince me that the resurrection didn't happen, then you've convinced me that Christianity, the Bible, church, life, it's all very well-meaning, but it's ultimately doomed, built on a falsehood. And if that is true, then I have nothing to hope for. But if I take that step of faith to take in the evidence, to see that to believe in the resurrection is not a wild leap in the dark. You can do so with a functioning brain. But it is a step of faith. And if you take that step of faith, then everything changes. Everything. All the promises of God come true. The Bible starts to fizz to life for you because you realize all those promises that God makes are for you and for his people. He really is making the sad things unhappen. We really do live in a story that has a happy ending. And we really are swept up into that story as loved royal children. And if that is true, then I have everything to hope for. And it's not just a future hope, it's a present reality as well. If Jesus is alive today, then it doesn't just mean that he's alive and he'll come back one day, it means that he's present with us. That promise all the way through the Bible, I will never leave you or forsake you, I will be with you always, he promises. He says, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. That's hope. That's God's promises and God's presence that have come alive in Jesus Christ. That's hope. And secondly, we see he seek. That's the second part of that verse. So we see verse 25, the second part, God is good to those who hope in him, to the one who seeks him. The second thing we see, hope is not a passive thing. Hoping in Christ isn't about hiding or sleeping or waiting in a bunker until he comes back. Faith has legs. Where that begins with in the Bible, that kind of hope in God in the middle of dark things, seeking him, almost always starts with questions. you can, as I was saying this morning, you could almost open the Psalms at random and find that question where the psalmist says to God, "How long? How long, O Lord?" That's a really hopeful question, isn't it? In the midst of your sadness, to say, "God, how long? How long do I have to wait?" 6, O Lord, how long? Psalm 13, it comes up 4 times. Psalm 35, how long, O Lord, will you look on? Psalm 74, how long, O Lord, are the enemies going to laugh at me? Psalm 79, will you be angry forever? How long? 89, how long, O Lord, will you hide yourself forever? That's a really hopeful thing to do, is to take that to God as a question. So faith is greatest when we say to the Lord, "I can't see you, but I know that you're there." Faith is greatest when we say to God, "I can't see you, I can't feel you, I don't understand you, but I'm going to seek you. I'm going to obey you anyway." You can pray and you can cry while you pray. And then the other thing we do as people who seek God is we seek others. And that's where this links into the Talking Jesus material. Christ calls us, would you believe this, to be his ambassadors. So in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul writes, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us." I mean, that's staggering when you think about it, isn't it? So the Lord God, who made heaven and earth, who is calling people to be his children, to trust in Jesus, he's making his appeal to the world through you and through me. And so seeking God in darkness is about persevering in this, in talking about Jesus when it feels a whole lot easier not to. It's persevering in praying for people when it feels pointless. And just as we think about seeking, I want to just give you a specific encouragement about this, particularly as we begin to invite friends to Christmas events. And this could apply to people that you've just met last week, or people that you've been praying for decades. And it's this: as we seek God in the darkness, as we try to shine the light of Christ, know that God is delighted in you. If you're a Christian, God looks on you as he looks on his son Jesus. Don't worry that you need to impress him, or anybody else for that matter, by being successful at talking about Jesus or inviting people. You take that pressure entirely off yourselves. God is not asking us to be successful. God is asking us to be faithful. What does that mean? What does it mean to be faithful? I think it means that God wants us to take the step of faith that is inviting people along to Christmas events and services. But what he's not doing is asking you to make them come. That is between them and God. So we can gently knock, but it is God who's going to open the door. And so it sounds really strange for me to say this, but I hope that for every person who comes to our carol service, there are several people that were invited to come but didn't. If our egos and our embarrassment can survive somebody saying no thank you to us, then it means that we're beginning to put our hope in God and seek him. So we've had hoping, seeking, and finally waiting. One of the best, simplest examples of faith I know of is waiting for a bus. And particularly in the days before the electronic signals told you when the next one was likely to be. And I can remember many a morning looking up Herne Hill Road, waiting for a P4 bus to come and take me to work. And it always came in the end. I don't think there's ever a time where I just had to walk because it would be quicker. But invariably, by the time it did, I would be stressed, I'd be agitated, I'd be annoyed. we find it really hard to wait. But part of God's design for growing us up, part of God's design for helping us to no longer be spiritual toddlers, is to make us wait. And there's actually a way of even waiting for good things, things that are godly things, things that God wants too. There are ways of waiting for them that show up an impatience and a mistrust. I've been learning this lately. You can long for the right things, but in a really infantile way that doesn't honour God. So waiting in the darkness forges our character. It strengthens our faith muscles. It's the reason why God doesn't answer the vast majority of our prayers in the way that we would want, when we want. It's why God's mercies are so often hidden from us. He loves to give us good things, but he's even more interested in us learning to trust him. It's verse 26. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. That's not a noisy, anxious waiting that says, I can't wait a second longer. That's a quiet and persistent faith, even when common sense tells us to give up. So as we begin Advent, let us be people of hope. Let us be people who live faithfully, people who hope and seek and wait the coming of our King, the one who buried himself in the womb of darkness, that we might be born into the light.